This morning, do you have any announcements that you don't want to make? Any announcements you do want to make?
I know what today's date is.
Today is the 23rd.
So we don't have food pantry this week.
And nor next week, nor the week after, nor the week after that.
Oh, that's right.
And we're a long ways off from
food pantry.
So I think probably many of us will lose weight over the next 3 or 4 weeks. July 8th, I think it is, John Camaro will be ordained to the ministry. You may remember Andrew Camaro. John Camaro was here last week, and he's coming back. And we will be ordaining him for the work of the ministry that God has called him to. His desire was to come back home. I don't know why he calls this home, except that Andrew called this home 100 years ago when Andrew would come. He felt like this was home in America. And so John felt like, in honor of his father, he wanted to come back home for the ordination. There will be a body in Kenya that will recognize this ordination, and because much of his work will be related to Kenya, although a major base will be established in the Atlanta, Georgia area to send out pastors, train them, and send them out, particularly back into the African continent.
So, as you may not know, he already is doing that. He's already sending. He's already training and sending. And there's, I can't remember, 5 or 6 different African nations to which his trainees are already going and ministering. What you also may not know is that this guy right up here, this senior pastor dude right there, him, was the guy that when John wasn't really thinking that he was going to make transitions and do certain things, when John's dad was about to pass away, he brought to him the word of the Lord. And it's instructive to hear this. The reason I'm telling you isn't just to say this guy's a great guy, which he is, but it's instructive because when John was really kind of like, just please pray for my dad because I want him to survive. The truth is that there was a plan. And God revealed the plan through the mouth of his servant. And the plan was, John, you're going to take the mantle of your father and you're going to increase it. And it's going to be different, but it's going to be the mantle, and it's going to be increased. Well, John's vision is to do just exactly that. A few years later here, he has strongly embraced that word. Now, when Fount was here, he shared with us a definition of faith, which is of real value here. The definition of faith is the state of being seized and held and carried by the rhema, that is the now flowing word, by the rhema of Christ. So being seized and held and carried by a rhema. Okay, so Dad spoke a rhema. This is what God is saying to you right now, John. Your dad's in the hospital over there, but this is what Dad says. I mean, this is what God says through Dad. The state of being seized and held and carried by the rhema and being moved into a faithful reproduction of what God is doing and thus being carried into the history God desires to write through you. That was the definition, or something kind of like that definition, that Fount gave us over last weekend. And you can see that John, yeah, he was ministering, but he wasn't going to do much more, and he wasn't ready for Dad to be gone. And God was saying, I'm taking my servant Andrew, And I'm putting his mantle on you, and you are going to take that mantle and you're going to expand it dramatically. And that's what's happening. So often, as you guys probably are aware, when we ordain, we ordain that which has already begun. We say, we recognize that which God is accomplishing. Okay. Now, I want to say that's true, but I also want to say that through the mouth of the prophet at the time, the apostle, was the word of God, and that rhema, that flow, is the thing on which John is writing. He is being moved and thrust into his destiny because there's a rhema, a flow, that's propelling him. So we'll get more onto that later, but I wanted to point this out because I felt like it was very instructive. It's
interesting. At the time of that word, John was not listening or agreeing. It was like we were pulling teeth, you know, like in the dentist office, pulling teeth. And he was gracious and polite and all that, but he was not on board. And I don't know, was it been 3 or 4 years? But
it feels like it's more than that, but maybe it...
7 years, okay, Mom says.
So Dad, I happened to observe this event. I was there. We were down in Atlanta, Georgia, in some, you know, TGI Fridays. Was that what it was? Or Ruby Thursdays? Or, you know, Tuesdays?
Ruby,
I don't know what it was. Something with
it's
the day of the weekend.
Important to be in the
right
place for the anointing.
Yeah. And we were just with him, and the Lord. It was. In some sense, right there at that point, that something happened where the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of God came into the earth realm and began a blowing, began a flow, a river flow, that we're not going to see the fulfillment of that on July 8th. We're just going to continue to agree with that on July 8th and watch for the fulfillment of that as we go forward.
Like for you folks, as many as you can be a part of that occasion.
It's a Monday night.
It's a Monday night.
It's
so
not a very convenient time for most people, but it is.
Happens to be John's birthday, so we're going to celebrate his birthday by ordaining him for the ministry. Today I want to talk about self-talk. You want to hand out those papers, George, and I want to talk to you about self-talk. Self-talk is what you say to yourself when there's nobody around listening. And nobody knows what you say inside yourself. Now, you can look at me and say, well, that's not important to me because I don't do that. And I'm going to remind you that we don't lie in the sanctuary. We do self-talk. We all do. You carry on a conversation within yourself as a matter of course. You do. This particular, I always, you know, when I begin to share, I always think it's the most important message that you'll hear for the rest of your life. And so I'm back on that score again today. It is essential that you take a look at what is going on inside of you during those occasions when you are talking to yourself. Now, I'm not talking about talking out loud. I'm talking about what are you thinking about? What is the processes that are going on inside your head as you live your life? So that's the topic of the morning message. And if you dare to believe it, or whether you believe it or not, it is a very critical and singular topic throughout Scripture. Self-talk is a relatively modern title of the topic. In the Scriptures, frequently it was talk about, in His law will I meditate day and night, or in His word will I meditate day and night. Meditation repeatedly. And it has to do with what are you thinking about when nothing else is going on. We live in a society that would try to make you and all of us so busy that we don't have time to really think about much of anything. And so we parade through our heads all kinds of noise, including noise from music, words, words that do nothing to edify us often, but rather fill our minds with junk that is not fit for publication. I want to just say something else, and then I'm really going to get to it. There's this tendency, just pay attention for a minute, then you can go to sleep. There's a tendency to think that what I think in my mind, I'm not responsible for. Nobody knows. Even God might not know. And so, what I think in my mind is not particularly important. And I just want to say to you that what you think in your mind that nobody knows about is critically important. I just want to point out one verse of scripture that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, you ever hear people saying they live according to the Sermon on the Mount? Well, here's one. One verse in the Sermon on the Mount. The man that lusts after his neighbor's wife has committed adultery in his heart already. Okay, you with me? All right. Is that an external behavior or an internal happening? It's internal. It may be thoughts or it may be feelings or a mixture of thoughts and feelings, okay? And Jesus said he has committed adultery already in his heart. Somehow there's a responsibility for that thing. And somehow also God seems to know about it. So what goes on in your self-talk life is important. Potentially sinful, potentially life-giving, potentially anything. Is that me?
Well, that was me.
I got rid of my phone, so can't blame me this time. All right. Now we go to the sheets, okay? Self-talk. That's the side with all the color. There are sources for the material that goes into your mind. And on this sheet I have identified primary sources and secondary sources. Primary source in particular is God. There's the eternal God who speaks. What he says is important. What the enemy also speaks and says is also a primary source. He's putting thoughts into our minds. The tragedy is, and I realize I'm really going slow, but I want you to get this. Tragedy is that many of those thoughts are registered when we're so young that we really haven't figured out even to ask the question, where did that thought come from? We let the thought drop in. We think, oh, that's interesting. And it becomes a part of our working mechanism. You understand? It becomes a part of who we are. Stop it. A secondary source of our thought life comes from the experiences of life, people, or experiences. And those secondary sources are driven or led or impelled by a primary source. Are you with me? The enemy can say to somebody, boy, is he a jerk. And the somebody says, man, I never seen such a jerk out loud. And man, you get the message. And it drops right in, real down deep. And you begin to think, here we go. You begin to think, I am a jerk. You see the process? And then, just stay with me for a second. When we go into life and we walk into an experience, something is developing in front of us, we assess that something on the basis of what's inside. And if inside there is this thing, I'm a jerk, then the something says, man, I don't want to go there. What can a jerk like me do with that? Do you follow the process? So there's a primary source and secondary sources. But then I want to say there is the result of the primary, secondary sources, which is your memory. Paula left. When Paula comes back, we're going to ask Paula what her sign says. She has a picture at home, and I want to hear that picture. We have a memory or a set of thoughts, and we process everything of life through this grid. This is how we perceive life. If my perception of life is I'm a loser, whatever comes to my plate, whatever I walk into as a loser. Are you with me? And so I process the event on the basis of I'm a loser and this is not going to help me at all and I've got nothing to offer because I'm nothing but a loser. Do you follow that? That is self-talk. There's a primary source in God. There's the eternal source in the spirit of darkness. Secondary sources, which are people and experiences in our life. And then there's the memory of those things which we carry with us. One last thing. If George has gotten the message that he is a jerk, and he really does nothing but mess it up, and the enemy wants to come along and nudge George, what do you suppose the enemy is going to nudge on?
I'm a jerk, and I mess it up.
You got it, pal. Amen. Amen. Do you know the devil can say amen too? When he's when you agree with a negative thought, the enemy will come along and say amen. That means so be it. So be it. And so we have this situation. We are sitting here today with a whole grid of how we think of ourselves, how we think of people, and how we think of the situations of life. Some of those result out of a memory, or memories, multiple memories. Some of them are the nudges of the Spirit, and some of them are the nudges of the Spirit of God. Ah, here's Paula. You walked out right when I needed you. Yeah. The sign or the picture in your house. What's that picture?
Oh, so it's a black picture with gold writing, and it has an arrow pointing to the right, and it says, "Don't look back. You're not going that way."
All right, there it is. Don't look back. You're not going that way. And a lot of what we carry into the situation is out of the back. What happened before? It's going to happen again. Oh, woe is me. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is self-talk. And that is where we walk a lot of the time. The next in the box right beside you,
can I jump in with something real quick? I'm going to brag on my daughter.
Okay? Which one?
My daughter that is also a mother, okay? Let me just say that every event that occurs in our lives has the potential for significant impact. Now, that's the most true on a child, but it's because there's so much time left, and also because a child is so cognitively malleable, okay, can be bent and shaped and shifted. One of the things that I really love when I watch my daughter and her son is how he can be upset about something, but so as soon as she just says something to him, and it turns out that she has a monitor that she can even talk back through the monitor, so the camera's sitting there watching him, and if he starts to get upset and she happens to be far away, she'll say, "Mommy's coming," and immediately he knows by faith, really, by a process of expectation that she's programmed into him, that things are going to be okay soon. And so he can even tone it down, he can stop crying, because even though mommy's not here yet, mommy's gonna be here. You see, there's a something that's already being programmed into him about the faithfulness of mom, okay, that's a truth, Okay? And it's a truth. And it will be transferred in time to the faithfulness of God. Okay? He will recognize through his mother's care here the faithfulness of God. But we all have learned via experience, and we say experience, but what it means is through one of the sources Dad's talking about, this or that. And sometimes we learn truth, and sometimes we learn lies. Some babies cry and they're never responded to. They learn that God isn't going to take care of them. Okay? That's a lie. Okay? Some babies the other way. All of us have been treated well by some people in our lives and mistreated by others. And we learn truths and we learn lies by experience. Just because it's your experience doesn't make it true. You can learn as much lie out of your experience as you can learn truth out of your experience. The question is, who's speaking and who's being represented by that experience? And your self-talk that Dad's talking about today represents a summation of your experiences, some of which are true and some of which are lies. Because some of them were a representation, accurate representation of the Heavenly Father, and some of them were an accurate representation of somebody else. So that's truth, and the rest isn't so true.
All right, James, would you put that song up again, Running After Me? But while you do that, that is true, that we do have this set of responses, and we do have an enemy who is constantly nudging us in regards to those set of responses. And we get a choice of whether we will believe our enemy or believe our Father in heaven. All right, go back to the verse that starts just before that. We want to come to that in a moment. You're close, like, I've known you as a father, known you as a friend. I've lived in the goodness of God. I have lived in... How many of you can say, I have lived in the goodness of God? That's important to note. I want you to... You know, when God says, give thanks and praise, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to write that onto your tablet. God was good here. Thank you, God. God was good there. Praise you, God. Write it down on your tablet because you carry that tablet into your life. Do you see what I'm saying? God isn't saying, give me thanks and praise because I need it. I'm just dying for somebody to notice me. He's saying, you need to understand that I have been faithful to you all my life. Where is it? Where's that? All my life you've been faithful. Hello? James? All my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. With every breath that I'm, I'll sing of the goodness of God. I'm going to sing this. I'm going to declare this. This is a reality. All my life you have been faithful. Write it down. Write it down. Write it down because you carry that into the next event. Then go on back to this. The goodness of God is running after me. The goodness is running after me. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after me. It's running after me. We need to have that written onto the tablets so that when we come into the circumstance, we can say, he's always been faithful, and he's running after me now to be faithful again. Did you have something else to say, George? Okay. Oh, dear. We'll get there. Just for the sake of staying with the sheet a minute, we'll read this. Christian warfare. For though, this is 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing that raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In the course of your, stay with me, hello, are you awake? In the course of your self-talk, thought life, you will have opportunity to to suddenly realize, my goodness, that was not a nice thought. Where did that come from? I'm not, even a thought that says, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to crash and burn here. Where did that thought come? We need to become a people who dare to believe that we can take our thoughts captive. We can actually say, that is not going to be my operation principle. I'm not going to go there. And we bring every thought into captivity of Christ. So what is that, every thought? Is that a good song? Okay, every thought brought to the captivity of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? What has Jesus said about this? What has the Father said about this circumstance? So I have an opportunity to go with the flow. Hey, how many of you know the flow seems to be always the wrong one? Well, in me, very often, it's going down the tubes. And there is an opportunity as I go down the tubes to take that thought captive and bring it over to obedience to Christ. What has God said? What has the Spirit of God said related to that thing? And so there's an opportunity to do spiritual warfare. Listen. Spiritual warfare is a big item in some people's lives. But you want to know something? It's a opportunity in every person's life. As a matter of fact, let me tell you this. If you're not willing to operate in this level of spiritual warfare, you've got nothing to do out there. The first place of warfare is in your own mind. And when in your own mind you can think, the goodness of God is running after me, and boy, that's it. You're in a place to address what's out there. Do you understand what I'm saying? If in your own mind you think, I'm a failure and I'll never be but a failure, then what are you going to carry into the spiritual warfare out there? Starts with taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Jesus said something in John 8:44. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. And he says to them, Jesus could be really rude at times. But he said, you are of your father the devil.
That's because he loved them.
Yeah, it was a good thing. Yeah. You need to know where your thoughts and desires are coming from. You need to assess this, he was saying. You are of your father the devil. He wasn't just trying to slap him down. He was just trying to say, you need to pay attention to what you're thinking, where it's coming from. Listen to what he says. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. The stuff that's going on in you stinks. It came from your father the devil. And it's permeating your life. I'm adding to it, but that's the nature of what he was saying. Then he goes back to talking about the devil. He was a liar, a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks out of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
Can I just speak into that for one moment again?
Go. Yeah.
Let me just say, why in the world are we talking about being a murderer here? All the rest is about truth and lie. Yeah, that's about truth and lie too. Okay? That's precisely the issue. Jesus said, John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's what Jesus said. He was a murderer because he came against eternal life. He came against true life by lying about the nature of the Father. He was a murderer because he came against knowing the nature and the truth about who Father was. You see, truth is a life and death matter. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now that's truth, and that, according to Jesus, is eternal life. It's a life and death matter.
And when the devil entered the garden and he lied, the result was death. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. his lie produced death. And they might, and I suppose there's even people here or someplace who would say, they didn't die, they lived on for another 100 years. They died. They were cut off from the life flow of the Almighty and lived the rest of their days in death. Of your father, the devil, and you. Okay, now the father, the devil, and here's a critical. I want you to stay awake for this. The word devil in the Greek is diabolos. It's in your notes. It means slanderer. Yes, liar, but slanderer. The slanderer who whispers to you says, you're no good. His primary topics of slander, first of all, to God, you can't trust him. Secondly, to you. He slanders God to you, and he slanders you to you. You're no good. God doesn't love you. How could anybody love you, you scrap, whatever. You see what it is? Slander has to do with cutting down the nature or the character of a person. And the enemy, let me just get this. The enemy slanders God. He's not faithful. You can't trust him. He won't show up. And he slanders you. You will never make it. You're the biggest jerk I've ever seen. And that thought drops in and it reads like this. I am a jerk. I will never amount to anything. Part of the slander is that it turns his thought into my thought. And my thought becomes a driving force in my life. Do you catch this? The slanderer slanders God, and then he slanders you, and then he slanders others. You can't trust God. You're a jerk, and there's nobody you can trust. Nobody loves you, including God. Nobody. How could anybody love you, you jerk? You got it? Isn't that wonderful good news? When we walk into situations carrying that in our grid, we're in trouble already. Do you see what the issue is? Okay, so he is the devil is a slanderer and a liar. All right. Do you want more or do you want to quit right there? Huh, yes.
You said it, but you didn't spell out that he makes it sound like it's your thought. He doesn't come at you. When God talks to you, he says, you, George. When the enemy is trying to tangle with you, he puts it in your head like it's
your own thought.
You're thinking it. Rather, so he hides so you don't recognize him.
He hides so that you don't recognize that he is sponsoring the thought. And I want you to catch the drift here. Once I believe it's my thought, it's inside the walls. When you're projecting something to me, I'm going to look at it and say, well, I don't know, is that true or not true? But once it's inside, and I think I'm a jerk, I'm well able to receive that and walk there, live there.
It's harder not to receive it, in fact.
And so the slanderer, does the thing on the inside, and part of the lie is he presents it as your own thought, and your own thought is accepted. And you go into life and into situations with this perception that you are a jerk, you're not capable, you're not going to make it. And I have come to realize that God isn't faithful either. You follow that? I see that He has failed me here and here. Once again, the incredible value of giving thanks and praise to God is that I erase the negative thought and declare the positive. I declare it within myself so that then it is available to apply to my life and to be declared externally. Help, Lord. Do you see how critically important this whole process is? Now I want to get to dabbling here. I want to talk to the young people. Anybody that's younger than 70, I'm talking to the young people here. Are you listening? Anybody younger than 70? Betsy, you don't have to listen. Isn't that good? You don't have to listen to me for the first time, you know? Yeah. What you listen to in your music participates in writing on your mind how you think about things. That's called dabbling. It gives the enemy material, or God material, to work with. Oh, well, I know better than that. How many of you can say, oh, well, I know better than that? How many of you have ever said it? It won't impact me. I would never think that or say that because I am so smart. Well, you know what the Bible says about pride? Oh, yeah, just momentarily before the fall. Now, just throw that out for what it's worth. The other side of that is I could be exposing myself to worship songs such as, He's always been good to me. Gooder than I deserve. And I spend my life to give Him praise and worship. I could be there. On Sunday mornings, I'm there briefly. Do you see what our thought life is the product of the stuff that goes in, either from the primary source or secondary source. And of course, how we think and receive those things. The next part of the sheet talks about God. In the beginning, God. God created. And we find out that God created by speaking. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be firmament. God said, let the fish fill the sea. God said, let there be plants grow. God said, God said, God said. Creation of the time-space realm was the product of God speaking. Is that true? Is that true or am I making it up? All of creation, well, maybe with one exception. All of creation, except for one exception, was accomplished by God said. It was accomplished by words. And the destruction of creation was accomplished by words. Did not God say, He's just holding out on you? You will not surely die. Go ahead. Have an apple. Isn't that about what it was? Words. Words of truth and words of lie. And what you take in is what you have to work with. Can you agree with that? Say amen. Amen. How many have in the last week received and taken in words of darkness? Don't raise your hand. But we all have. We allow this. And the attitude is, well, I know I can handle that. I know that's not good and I'm not going to go there. How many of you ever thought that? Two of us, three of us, four of us, five, six. Yeah, we've been there, done that. I can handle this. I won't let that impact me negatively. But I want you to recognize that it was words that brought about creation. I said, except for one thing. Do you know what the one thing might be? He created man. He reached down and he took mud and he says, this is so precious that I'm going to do it with my own hands. And he created man in the image of the Almighty God. And man has that capacity also to speak words of life or death. Lined up with God, life flows out in words. Lined up with the enemy, death flows out with words. Man was also created to be a spiritual being. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, Jesus said. And man was created to be a worshiper of God by virtue of being a spiritual creation. And so it was words that accomplished the creation, and it was words that released man into becoming the image of God, who can also speak words of life or of death, who also thinks words of life or death. Ah, what goes on in here largely is words which produce life for me or death for me, and out of this, life or death for others.
You know, one of the interesting things about words on the inside is that very often they become words on the outside. If you've ever said something, you know, damaging to a relationship or hurtful to somebody else or hurtful to yourself, sometimes, you know, you happen to think of that and say it on the spur of the moment. But many times, that was a premeditated word. That was a word that you thought before you spoke. And that, again, underlines the importance of what words run around inside your head.
Because of that, Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you are born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying that the natural man doesn't have it in him to do the supernatural things of God. He has to be born by the Spirit. What happened between the creation of man when God carefully formed man in his image? Man chose to believe the liar. Diabolos led him into error. He believed the error and he died. And he didn't die physically, but he died spiritually. And the death that came upon him went down through his generations for every man thereafter. We're born dead. We carry death within our members. It's a serious reality. And God has arranged for his children to be born again, born of the Spirit, born and made alive by the Spirit of God, to restore what he originally planned. And he goes on to say, Jesus does, this is John 3, verse 7 now, do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. I want you to notice something here. He's saying there's such a radical difference between a child of God and a natural man.
is that you don't even know where he's coming or going. I recognize that much of Christianity today is a list of rules and regulations, but that was not the original intent of God. His intent was for the man to be born of the Spirit, and it would be so radically different in his life that others, even people of the Spirit, don't know whether he's coming or going, where he's coming or going, because the nature of the Spirit, you can't be measured. The intent is for us to be led and empowered and impacted by the Spirit. Go ahead.
Would you say that man born basically evil in?
Outside of God, the question was, is man basically evil? Outside of God, man is evil, born in sin. And irreconcilably able to save himself. Can't. As a matter of fact, Tom, just get this. Personally, I don't believe that any one of us would pursue God if he hadn't pursued us, caught us, and dragged us into his family. There isn't enough goodness to pursue God. And yet, because of his incredible mercy and grace, he pursued us and purchased our salvation through the blood of the cross, redeemed us, and placed us in his family because of his love. Yes, hopelessly lost, with no intent to pursue God. And then, out of his great mercy. It's a mystery, frankly, I think. I'll tell you why it's a mystery. Why I think it's a mystery. Pat Plantenberg, rotten woman, would never pursue God. But God wasn't about to force Pat Plantenberg to be a child of God. This is the mystery. Now, obviously, God's big enough to force Pat Plantenberg to do anything he wants her to do. But what he did, he made a provision for Pat Plantenberg, and then he came to her, and he wooed her into the kingdom. And eventually Pat says, yeah, I want that. Yeah, I believe you love me, and I want to love you too. And so that's the mystery. How does God manage to get Pat into his kingdom without forcing her? But he did. And that's how it is with each of us. The mercy of God, the patience of God, the loving kindness of God, reaching, reaching, reaching until some dummy wakes up and says, oh, man, I'd like to be part of that deal. What'd you say?
God is good.
Yeah, he is good. Man, can I be a part of that program? It's an incredible thing. And so without forcing us, he invites us and draws us. And then we jump in. And then we say, oh, wow, God is good. I love God. And he says, that's what I was hoping to hear. Again, words.
Dad's talking about what we've talked about before is prevenient grace. The prevenient grace of God, which says, before you even ask for anything, I'll give you a little grace to get you started, give you a little boost to get you moving. One of the things that I've been recognizing recently is that part of the prevenient grace of God is how he built us. He built us, well, let's face it, he's the ultimate father, right? The scriptures say that he was Adam's father. So he is the father of our 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 father, right? So he's your great-great-great-great-grandfather, right? So, you know, I don't even know how many, you know, hundreds of generations back. But you know what? He's the one that visits the blessings to 1,000 generations. You're fewer than 1,000 generations from your great-great-great-great-grandfather God. And he, in his goodness, puts his own blessing down through there. And the second piece of his goodness, which is part of this prevenient grace, he built us in his image. And so when we become conformed to his image, there's something inside of us that says, oh, That was good. That was, somehow that was right. There was something good there. I don't know what that was. I don't know what just happened, but something was right about that. Because whereas we were born into sin, we were structured by original creation to work with, to work well, to be fully satisfied and delighted in union with God, and only that. And so when we come into even a small amount of union with God, oh, wow, something's good about that. That's a, we recognize something good there by structure, by creation. And we feel fulfilled. We feel like meaning has occurred. We feel like, whoa, what was that? Something big just happened. And there's a reality to that out of the goodness of God's creation, how He did it. I don't know what you think about those things, Papa, but those are
yummy,
good, gracious God things.
Good stuff.
They come right down in the heart of every man and woman.
Amen. All right, we're going to run down this real quickly now. John 3 and verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That is incredible. You don't know what motivates you other than the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Notice this, that the new creature has a new thought, or at least potentially a new thought pattern. The old way of looking at things has been jarred a little bit, and there has come into him a new way of looking at life by the Spirit. Next one, John 16. There's so much more that Jesus speaking. There's so much more I'd like to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own, but He will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring glory to Me by telling you whatever He receives from Me. There is a new speaking voice in you. Do you listen to Him? I wish I had said to God before, I wish you'd shout. I wish you'd talk out loud. And the incredible thing is, He whispers so softly that you don't even hear Him. Let me tell you, for me anyways, so often I will hear something and I will be down the road 8 or 10 paces and then I think, what was that? Did you just say something? I mean, it's so often I miss it only to discover, because I'm willing to go back and discover that He is a speaking God, and He wants to fill our minds, give us a renewed mind, so that we'll be thinking, speaking, and acting according to His Word.
Pastor.
Yes, sir, ma'am. Woo!
Yes, sir, ma'am.
Yeah, all the above.
When you walked back, that was your surrender to say, I'll be willing to listen.
Yes, so often it is an act of surrender to back up and say, wait a second here. I think I just heard something from the Spirit. And we can. How many of you have ever walked right on by? Yeah, you wouldn't know. But the trouble is sometimes you do know. Or sometimes, for me, I can talk about me. Sometimes I've walked past it and I walk all the way over to the door, and I'm feeling discouraged and depressed, and I think, what is wrong? And if I'll turn around and walk back, I will discover, oh, I know what is wrong. I took a wrong turn right here because I caught the nudge, but I was too busy, too quick, man down, wake up feeling, or just arrive at, what is wrong with life here now? And in that moment, begin to back up and discover what is right. I wish I was more faithful about, don't you? Wish I was more faithful about that. Say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, me too. Okay. Jesus said, this is timely, isn't it? Well, we'll back up to John 16, and then we'll go to the timing one. There is so much more I want to talk. We did that. He will lead you into all truth. John 8, 31. Jesus said to the men, the people that believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I am telling you what I saw when I was with my Father, but you are following the advice of your Father." Isn't that interesting? Right back to that thing. The question is, are we tuned into his Father or the Father of the devil? Ephesians 5. Just here, listen to this. It's just amazing in light of what we're talking about. "For once you were full of darkness." Who's that? All of us. "Once we were full of," me, "we were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light." God reveals stuff to us. You know what? I'll just hurry along. I just keep moving. "Live as a people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true." Verse 8, Romans 8, 14. "Those who are being led by the Spirit of the God, these are the sons of God." And a reminder of the verse, "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." All right, Betsy's going to read us a scripture, and then George is going to talk to us some more. So the other George, you know, the skinny one. Here you go, Betsy. Oh, it's going to take a moment.
George wanted me to read this in the New Living Testament. The reason this is important to me, it's my experience. I found myself here. This is my experience with the result of believing the enemy and not believing the Lord, which is I was and felt rejected, which I have since come to believe that so have all of you felt. And one day I saw it right here in Psalm 107. And this is the way it says it in the NLT. "Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery." Do you ever acknowledge to yourself that I'm feeling rejected, and didn't you find yourself right there? In a prison with chains? I have to interject one word from my New American Standard. It says, "Because they rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High." In other words, they, me, chose to believe the enemy.
Have you ever done that? I'm just curious. Have you ever had someone or sense that God say, "I love you, I really do," and you say, "Yeah, right." Anybody ever do that?
One that really knocked me over was when a lady said to me, "Don't you realize that when you're in Christ, God sees you as perfect?" I laughed. I said, "Even I know better than that. I mean, God's smarter than I am, right?" I was burning the counsel of the Almighty when I argued, because that is the way God sees me according to what he said. My New American Standard also says, "So he worked on their hearts. He made it hard for them in their hearts. And they had no one to help them." When you feel, I'm sure this is true of other things, but with rejection, when you're feeling it, you feel like there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing. There was no one to help them. Then, "Help, Lord," they cried in their trouble. And he saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkness and the deepest gloom. He snapped their chains, the things that bound them, those lies that bound them. He broke them. "Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he broke down their prison gates of bronze. He cut apart their bars of iron."
Why would he ask you to praise, let them praise? Why? It would be a polite thing to do. If God has broken you free from the bondage of the enemy, why would you praise him? Well, you're thankful. But you need that written, declared.
Agreement.
Agreed within yourself, because it helps wipe away the lies that have been ruling there before.
Sometimes again and again and again. You got to remind and remind and remind.
What's the matter? You're done? She's done.
If you want it, read it yourself. It's marvelous. It's a marvelous whole chapter, Psalm 107. But the specific thing where I saw in my own life with my own experience, the whole story of rejection and the cause and the solution is verses 10 through 16.
Psalms 107.
Therefore, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, okay, both what I say and even what I'm thinking, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We're going directly now to the other side of your page. And this is where we're going to try to get a little bit operational about the whole deal. I reminded you of a definition of faith through Fount last weekend. Faith is the state of being. Okay, it's not something you do. It's something you are. It's a state of being. It's something. Okay, where you are, in fact, seized and held and carried by the Word of God, the Rhema, the flowing Word of God. You are seized and held by that thing. You're propelled by that thing. And by it, you are being moved into a faithful reproduction of what God is doing in you and in your life. And thus, you are being carried into the history that God wants to write with you by your life, accomplished through you. This is faith. Faith is nothing more or less than this. It is something that grabs a hold of you. It's the faith of Jesus, in fact, that grabs a hold of you and moves you through your agreement into His destiny for you. Okay, that's faith. So I want to talk to you about faith and self-talk today. I knew Dad was talking about self-talk today, and this is what I felt like the Lord gave to me. Inside of us, we have these things. Some of them actually are good. They reflect the truth of God. And some of them don't. Right? Is Christ's Spirit within you? 4 or 5 yeses. I'll just ask the question one more time. Is Christ's Spirit within you? If Christ's Spirit's within you, then within you is the fount, the source, the spring of the Rhema of Christ. Within you is the Word of God, that flowing thing that enables you to know the truth and be set free by the truth. That's the fact. I say, what would happen if I were really believing? Let me just say, you are a believer. You are believing. Receive the Word. You know, you struggle. Mom struggled with rejection. I've struggled with rejection. Mom struggled with fear. I've struggled with fear. You struggle in this area of your life, right there, and over there, and up there, and down there. And your self-talk sometimes beats on you, right? So, what about that? Holy Spirit. What about that? Holy Spirit. That's your question. This is an operational question. I don't want you to take this as a teaching. This is something for you to do. This is the lab. Okay, this is the exercise portion of the sermon. Okay, what I want you to do is I want you to take this one, the one, your self-talk. You know, we kind of recognize that we beat ourselves up in various ways, right? Don't we? Okay, so you take that one right there, and I want you to say, okay, Holy Spirit, you are the source of the Rhema. I want to hear something in this arena, because I want to be propelled past these thoughts that have held me and kept me and stagnated me. I want to be propelled past them by the Rhema of God. So speak to me in this arena.
Am I giving my mind a chance at truth by immersing it in the rhema of Christ? That's the question I have for you. And really, it's just a prod. What's God saying to you about that spot right there? Do you think it would be okay if you remind your mind what He has said and what it is that He has given to you to propel you? I want to remind you that we talk about the rhema of God. We've talked about it in three aspects, right? We've talked about the commands. We talked about the judgments. And we talked about the appointments. You guys remember that? C, J, and A. Commands, judgments, and appointments. Remember those? And these are words that God speaks into you. The commands are what you should be doing. The judgments are who you should see yourself as. Okay? Because He judges His own character, His own nature into you. That's what He declares you. And the appointments are the things that He is, the destinies that He is building, and the timing of those destinies He's building for you. The commands, the judgments, and the appointments of God. This is one categorization of the rhema of God. One set of categories. So, God, what are you saying about me? So that I can be carried past these points of self-talk that are resisting your flow. Speak to me your word. Let me know who I am and how I am and what I'm to be about. Do you remember what we're supposed to do with the commands, the judgments, and the appointments? Do you remember? There's a verb.
Keep.
Keep them.
And it means keep.
Oh, it means keep. Yeah. I was wondering what that word meant. Okay, good. Keep means keep. That means you hold on to it. You don't let go of it. Because you know what? What you're going to be doing is being embraced by, arrested by, held by the faith of Jesus Christ to motivate you, drag you, propel you into those commands, those judgments,
Philippians 3:12. Not this is Paul talking. He's a keeper, but Paul said, "Not that I've already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I have been apprehended by Christ. Brethren, I do not count myself as having." Sure, let me read it right. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, God has got him for something, and he's saying, but I haven't got it. I haven't got it all. So, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth for those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
So here's the deal, okay? You guys know me enough that you know that I don't want to hear a great teaching, which that was a great teaching that Dad gave to us, and sit on it and do nothing with it, okay? Let's not be those that hear the word and don't do it, according to James. That's kind of dumb, okay? Let's not do that, but let's hear the word and implement it. So if there's a self-talk piece right over here that you know about, and just say, okay, Spirit, I need to know. Father, show me. Jesus, speak your command. Speak your judgment. Speak your appointment over me so that I can keep it and be propelled by it into the destiny that you have for me.
So that I will choose it so I can keep it.
So that I will choose it. Because I will choose it and I can choose it. I am able to choose it because inside of the word, inside of the rhema word, okay, is the unction to give you faith. Okay, I don't know if you remember that from Fount's teaching either. But inside this speaking is the faith to grab a hold of it and to be carried by it. Okay, so
the Second Thessalonians passage, speaking of those who did not, he said, they received not the love of the truth.
So as to be saved.
And of course that's salvation in the big word, but it's also so as to be saved from this lie, from this area, from this failure. Receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And recently, in the last couple of months, I've been praying, God, give me help me to receive the love of the truth.
So let's do that right now.
I don't want to just let it go by.
Let's do that right now. So close your eyes. Father, I need your truth.
I need your truth.
I want your truth.
I want your
truth. I want to be propelled by your word.
I want to be propelled by your word.
I want to be moved by your word.
I want to be moved by
your word. Make me to love your truth.
Make me to love your truth.
I choose to love your truth.
I choose.
If you'll speak your word.
If you'll speak your word.
I will believe.
I will believe.
I will love your word.
I will love your word.
Speak to me.
Speak to me, Lord.
So that's the challenge, okay, you guys? Challenge. Listen for a rhema that speaks directly to you in the areas of self-talk that trouble you. And then you might want to write it down, because you might have to remind or re-remind yourself to believe, to keep the rhema that he gives to you. So the second application that I wanted to attend to is evangelism. And I want to encourage you that you have the capacity for evangelism. Okay, I want to tell you this. Now, that sounds like a big word and all kind of scary and whatever. But I want to talk to you briefly about it. One of the great evangelism texts in the Bible is out of Matthew chapter 28. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. Okay, so Jesus goes away. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and this is the command." And we're all pretty familiar with it, so listen to it again. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And so he's saying, I'm going to be with you all the time to the end of this age, okay? And here's what you should do. Go and make disciples. That's everybody. That's all of us, okay? And you are, in fact, called to go and make disciples. Just FYI. That's you, okay? You and me and all of us, okay? That's what we're called to do. Fact, and don't put that on to somebody else because it's you, okay? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Baptize, what does that mean? Maybe. Immerse. Immerse them in the very nature of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what that means, okay? So immerse the people in your lives in the nature of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then it says, teaching them to observe. Guess what word that actually is? Four-letter word, starts with K, ends with P, two E's in the middle. Keep. Okay. Keep. Okay? Keep teaching them to keep. Okay? And then your book, your Bible, whatever your Bible is, most of your Bibles say, "All that I commanded you." That's not the right translation. Looked it up. It's not the truth. "All that I command you." So teach them all that I command you. Okay? Okay? What he says, what I command you in that moment. So teach them to keep what I tell you to teach them to keep. Okay? It's not about some set of laws that he, you know, all those commands. No. Teach them all that I direct you to teach them. And teach them to keep my word. Okay? So that's what you're called to do. Immerse them in the nature of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Immerse them in that and teach them to keep what he says. Those are pretty simple things, okay? Because I'll just tell you, you have access to the nature of the Father, and you have access to the rhema word of God because the Spirit of God is within you. All right. So if that's indeed the Great Commission, and if indeed the Spirit of Christ is within you, and if indeed you are being propelled by His Word, you can, in fact, be a rhema release mechanism for other people. It's not just for you and your self-talk. It's not just that, you know, in this area where you're struggling, you need a rhema to propel you past all of those. But you also can expect that you're going to have a rhema of God for the guy that lives next door, or the person in the cube, you know, down the hall, or the
cash register girl or whatever. The rhema word of God is in fact His words. And I have a question for you. What are your lips for anyway? To speak the words of God. I'm going to tell you, Jesus can use your mouth to release His still small voice, His rhema, into others' lives. And they can be buoyed. So what when I say faith and evangelism, what I'm suggesting to you is that there may be opportunities, in fact are opportunities, for you to speak a word that will in fact carry, grab a hold of, arrest, seize, take hold of, and carry along a person in your life. So ask the Lord for that word. There's somebody in your life, right? Is there somebody in your life? Do anybody know anybody? Yeah, I think you know somebody, okay? If you don't know anybody else, you know me, okay? All right, and I can use the rhema word of God, okay? That's the facts, okay? But you know a few more people than me. I'm pretty sure you do. So let me say to you that the Spirit of God, which is within you, is full of the rhema for them. And this is evangelism. This is allowing them to be grabbed a hold of by the faith of Christ Jesus as His word is released through you to propel them into their destiny in God. This is evangelism. You have within you the Spirit of God to accomplish that. So listen for some rhema for each someone in your life and share it with them as maybe this is just a suggestion, you know, do it your way, however God tells you to share it. But I'm just saying it can be really easy to share it. You can say, I was praying for you the other day and I sensed the love of the Father. Or I was praying for you the other day and I sensed the Father just wants to know that He's with you always. Or I was praying for you the other day and the Father just is pleased with how you love your neighbor or love your kid or pleased with your faithfulness in a difficult situation. You speak the word of God into somebody's life, and that can grab a hold of them and shift their reality as it propels them into their destiny. That's evangelism. The word of God, releasing the word of God and allowing it to have its intended impact. You probably want to keep on praying that word over them. Maybe possibly encouraging them in it. Possibly. You might even update it. I saw the other day still serving, you know, the hard person in the office to get along. Yeah, I saw you. Yeah, Father's delighted in your faithfulness there. Father's not only delighted in your faithfulness, this is next week, okay? But he sees it, and this is the next thing. He wants to let you know that he's gonna take care of the situation, and he's gonna reward you according to your faithfulness because he's faithful. I'm just saying you might update it. Okay, I don't know what the words are. The Spirit of God knows the words. Do you see what I'm trying to say to you? So my encouragement to you is to evangelize yourself by the word of the Lord. Accept the rhema of God and be propelled into your destiny. And evangelize those around you by the word of the Lord. Yeah, you gotta seek Him. You gotta expect that He's gonna say something to you. And you gotta be bold enough to release it. But this is evangelism. Let's get the worship team together if you guys don't mind. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let me just tell you, there is nothing more powerful than the Word of God to accomplish creation, to accomplish powerful release in this realm. There is nothing more powerful than the flowing rhema word of your Heavenly Father, your Savior. And the Holy Spirit lives within you. So, use that for your good. Use that for the good of those around you. This is life. This is life.